Once more, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to delight ourselves in your truth. Help us to find joy and pleasure in your word. Lord, we ask that you would open up this portion of your word to us and help us to see your glory in it. Help us to see all that you have for us, all those things that are freely given to us by you. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our minds and our hearts and help us to leave this place having heard from you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to read you a little bit of the account of a lady by the name of Crispina. Crispina was one of the Christian martyrs at the beginning of the 4th century. And this is a dialogue that happens between Crispina and the governing authorities before they put her to death. Now, this is around the year 304 in a place called Numidia. The man interrogating her is named Anunnulus, and he asks, "Crispina, are you aware of the indictment?" "No," she says. "What does it say?" "Make sacrifices to all our gods, so that our emperors will be protected. The law is promulgated by Diocletian, Maximian, Pius, Augusti, and Constantius and Maximus, our most noble Caesars." "I have never sacrificed before," she says. "I will not sacrifice now, except to the one true God, our Savior Jesus Christ, his Son who was born and suffered. You must renounce your superstition and bow down before the statues of the Roman gods," he says to her. "Every day I call upon Almighty God," she replies, "and know no other gods other than him. You are insolent and stupid. You will pay for keeping to your beliefs. Whatever may happen to me," she says, "I am prepared to suffer in the name of the faith which I have embraced. You will be beheaded unless you worship our venerable gods." "I thank God," she says, "for dying in such a way. I totally accept being beheaded for my God's sake. I will not sacrifice to your imaginary gods who are both dumb and deaf." "Do you persist in your mad resolve?" she is asked. "My eternal God caused me to be born, saved me through the living water of baptism, is with me now, and strengthens me in my trials. Thanks to my God, I shall escape sacrilege." "We can no longer endure this insolence," the authorities tell her. "Read the charge against her again." The proconsul, Anunnulus, then read this sentence from his tablets: "Crispina persists in her infamous superstition and will not sacrifice to our gods. In the name of Augustus' sacred law, I pronounce that you are chastised by the sword." To which Crispina responds, "I bless my God and thank him for giving me grace to be free in this way from you. Thanks be to God." Crispina then made the sign of the cross on her forehead, laid bare her neck, and was beheaded. "For the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be honor forever and ever. Amen." Crispina is a person unknown, probably, to most. Had you ever heard of Crispina before tonight? Probably not. But here's an example of a person who understood that being a Christian can certainly involve suffering. It can certainly involve suffering persecution, even at the hands of governing authorities, of those who want to squeeze the Christian and seek to cause them to renounce their faith and turn away from it, to commit the sin of apostasy. But by God's grace, Crispina was faithful. She understood that God would be with her, that God would give her the grace and the help she needed to be faithful in the midst of persecution. And there was no reason to give in to their temptation to renounce Christ. The Apostle Peter is here writing to a group of Christians who are either already suffering persecution or it is right on the horizon. It is something that they may have to deal with here in the immediate future. And he is seeking to strengthen them and help them understand the right attitude and the proper spirit, the proper mindset to have in the face of suffering for the sake of Christ. We're in this final portion here of chapter 5. We're considering verses 10 and 11. And here in this final portion of 1 Peter chapter 5, we have Peter's assertion of what God will do and what God's purpose is for believers. You see that expressed in verse 10, and then finally an ascription of praise to God, a doxology to God in verse 11 for all that God is doing and is going to do for His people in spite of and through the suffering that they are facing. We began last time by thinking about the character of God, as Peter opened by saying, "But may the God of all grace." And so we spent some time thinking about that title for God, that God is the God of all grace, grace being God's unmerited favor, His unmerited kindness towards sinful human beings like you and like me. That's who God is. God is a gracious God. He is a God who gives grace to fallen sinners like us. So that's where we started, by talking about God's character. We then moved to talk about God's calling. As Peter goes on and says, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. As a Christian, you have the greatest calling in the world. And it is the calling to eternal glory through Jesus Christ, your Savior. You are given this wonderful divine calling in which the Lord summons you to salvation, calls you to be a partaker and a sharer in the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. And so we spent some time thinking about how wonderful that is and how glorious a future that we have through Jesus Christ. You see that final phrase there at the end of that next clause, by Christ Jesus. This eternal glory, our calling, everything that we have before God comes to us through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have through Him and because of Him. Now tonight we want to finish it out and consider the next two parts of verses 10 and 11. I'm going to move on to God's purpose, which is the third part, and fourth and finally God's praise, which is the fourth and final part and found in verse 11. Let's think about God's purpose here in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's that last portion of verse 10 that we want to focus on as we think about God's purpose here. You'll notice the word suffering there. After you have suffered a while. This is the final use of the word suffering in 1 Peter. And one of the primary themes of 1 Peter is suffering, is Christian suffering. So it behooves us now to keep our finger here in 1 Peter 5 and walk back through the epistle and see how Peter has all along the way touched upon suffering for the faith, suffering for righteousness' sake, and see how he brings this theme to a conclusion here. So let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, I realize that Peter doesn't use the word suffering there, but that's the idea behind it. They are going through trials. They are suffering grief due to the difficult times that they are going through. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's that idea of testing, of purification by fire. Then over to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Here Peter is addressing servants or slaves. And he says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." What's he dealing with there? He's dealing with slaves or servants who are suffering from an evil master, from a wicked master. Now chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So again, you see there the reference to suffering and the purpose for that suffering. It's suffering for righteousness' sake. Now chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And now we come back to chapter 5, and we see Peter speaking of suffering for Christians. So you can see the theme that's running throughout 1 Peter here, this thread that begins in chapter 1 and runs all throughout the epistle and culminates here in chapter 5 with Peter's reference to suffering a while. Now we should note the sequence here. There's a significance in the sequence that Peter gives us. Again, he says, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So you see this suffering comes first, and then God's sanctifying and glorifying work comes after. This is the divine pattern. The Apostle Paul gives it to us in these words, 2 Timothy 2. This is the faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also what? Live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Or as it has been put before, cross precedes the crown. The suffering comes first, and then the glory comes thereafter. We've also seen this in the life of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. See the sequence there. Suffering, then glory. Cross, then empty tomb. That's the sequence in the life of Jesus. And we as His followers, His disciples, as we follow Jesus, this is the pattern of our lives as well. Suffering here in this world, suffering for the name of Christ for a time, and then glory to follow. What do we learn from that? Right off the bat here, we learn that there is a divine purpose in Christian suffering. There is a divine purpose in suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ and righteousness. Again, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God is going to do this great work for you, this restoring and strengthening work, but it is only after the suffering has been accomplished. So there's a sequence here that God has for His people. It is His will that Christians suffer in this life. Now, as we've talked about before, we don't all experience the same types of suffering. We don't all experience suffering to the same degree. We're not all asked to be martyrs or called to give up our lives physically for the sake of Christ. But suffering is part of the Christian life. And we can't treat it like a foreign, unknown thing when it comes. It is God's plan for His people. After we have suffered, He will then perfect and establish us. Note also the little word translated a while. After you have suffered a while. Some other English translations give it as a little while. It's a word that refers to a short duration of time. Just a small period of time. After you'd suffered for a short time. And in using that terminology, Peter reminds us that suffering doesn't last forever. He told us this at the beginning of the letter, 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So Peter reminds his audience, and he teaches us, that suffering is for a short time. It is only for a while. And it's very important for us to remember. In the midst of suffering, it will be very difficult to think of it that way. Because when you are in suffering, to some degree, you think it lasts forever. You think this is going to go on, and there appears to be no end in sight. But Peter reminds us here that it does not last forever, and you've got to keep that in front of you. You've got to keep that in front of you, that my life is short. You know that, right? Your life is short. James says that our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. So our lives are short, and suffering is an even smaller part of our life, right? And so you've got a very little while that you've got to deal with suffering and pain for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you've got to keep that in front of you. One of the things that really helped running 3 miles in the Marine Corps was that I knew it wouldn't last forever. I knew that the run would come to an end at some point. And one of the things that really helped was getting past the halfway point and getting over a certain area, and you could see the finish line out there on the horizon. And you get this strange phenomenon in your body. You get as they put it, a second wind, right? You get a new burst of energy that says, hey, I can do this. I can keep going. I see the finish line. I know it's just a little while until we get there and the run is over. Well, in a similar way, as a Christian, in the midst of persecution and suffering, you have to remember that the finish line is right out there on the horizon, and it's just a little space away. It's just a little while. And this suffering will not last forever. Contrast these two things here. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His what? His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. So compare and contrast. How long does the glory last? Eternally. Forever. How long does the suffering last? A little while. And you've got to keep those time markers in your mind so that you remember the suffering is temporary, the glory is eternal. Now, second, let's consider God's purpose of sanctification, and we might say, I think, glorification here also in suffering. Peter says at the end of the verse, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. In other words, this is what God will do after you have suffered a while. This is God's work. There are four terms used here, and they're all a little different, although a couple of them are very similar, and they all go together, but let's consider them individually, and then we'll try to put the entire package together once we get to the end. First of all, God is said to perfect His people after they have suffered a while. This word perfect refers to making someone completely adequate or sufficient for something, and it can also be used to refer to restoring something or restoring something to its purpose. For example, this word is used in Matthew 4:21 in reference to the fishing nets that were mended. They were mended and made serviceable again. Matthew 4:21 says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. That word mending is the same term Peter uses here that's translated perfect here in the New King James Version. It's the idea, again, of God's restoring work, of God's work to equip and give His people everything they need to be completely furnished to be the people that He has called them to be. Number two, God is said to establish us. Perfect, establish. The word here refers to causing someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief, as one Greek lexicon defines it. So it's the idea of strength, of being established in terms of strength and firmness. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 is another example of the term. As Paul writes, he says, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. What's the idea there? The idea is being strengthened spiritually, to being strengthened and made firm in spiritual terms. Number three, God is going to perfect, establish, strengthen. Now this word, of course, is obviously very similar to the previous term. It refers to strengthening or causing someone to be more able. And so it goes with the previous term there, kind of a pair. Fourth and finally, God is said to settle you. Settle is to provide a firm basis or to settle someone on a foundation. It's to put someone on a foundation, a firm and solid footing. It's the term used by Matthew in Matthew 7:25 in Jesus' parable of the man who builds his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Or Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, same word, and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So you put all that together and you get the picture of God strengthening His people, of God restoring His people after this time of suffering. Now, it could very well be that Peter also has the idea here of God strengthening and establishing and grounding His people through the suffering, that He uses the suffering to strengthen them and ground them. And that's true as well. But because of the sequence that Peter uses here, I think we should primarily see it as God's work that He does after this period of suffering. What should we learn from that? Well, first of all, notice that it is God who is the one who does this. The New King James obscures it a little bit because they leave a word out that is in the Greek language. The word autos is there in the Greek language. And if they had included that in the translation, it would say that the God of all grace Himself will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's the idea that this is God's work. This is something that He does. He is responsible to accomplish this purpose in the lives of His people. It should be a great encouragement in light of what Peter taught us in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, Peter taught us about the danger of the devil, that we have an enemy that wants to devour us. He is fearsome, and we are no match for him in the flesh. We are, humanly speaking, no match for the devil. But we have a God, the God of all grace, who has a purpose in the suffering, and He has promised to restore us after this period of time and strengthen us and put us on a firm foundation that we can never be moved again. This is the secret of perseverance. How shall we overcome the devil? How shall we overcome suffering and persecution? Answer, God. That's how we do it. Now, I read stories like I read to you at the beginning tonight, the story of Crispina, and there are just so many stories from church history of great men and women of God who gave their lives courageously for Jesus Christ. And as I've told you before, I read stories like that, and it humbles me. It humbles me because I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. And I kind of put myself in that position, and I say, what would I do if I were standing before the authorities, knowing that pain and suffering and death await me? But the good news is that Crispina and every other truly Christian martyr did not face all of that, did not go through those things in their own strength, in their own power. Who was it that was with them, enabling them, helping them, strengthening them in the midst of that trial? It was the God of all grace, right? The God of all grace is the one who was with this lady so long ago and who will be with you and with me too. Now, I don't know whether we will have to face suffering and persecution in America, but if we do, the good news is God will be with us. He'll be with us and He will help us to endure, to be faithful, and He has promised to accomplish His good purpose that after we've suffered a little while, He's going to ground us and establish us that we can never be moved. Matthew Henry puts it this way, quote, "The perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling of good people in grace and their perseverance therein is so difficult a work that only the God of all grace can accomplish it." End quote. Now this brings us to the final portion of this passage, and that's God's praise. What should we do in light of all this wonderful truth in verse 10? How should we respond to a God who is the God of all grace? How should we respond to Him summoning us to eternal glory in Jesus Christ? How should we respond to His good purpose in this world, in this life, through suffering, and His purpose to sanctify and ultimately glorify us? We should respond with praise. It's the only way for us to respond now. This is the doxological portion of this closing part of 1 Peter. That means a doxology is simply a giving glory to God with our mouth, with our words. And that's what Peter does here. He gives glory and praise to God for all that he has just spoken of. So in verse 7, Peter writes, "To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now this is very similar to the doxology that we saw in chapter 4. If you'll turn back there just a moment. Chapter 4 and verse number 11. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter snuck in two doxologies here to his letter. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And now we see a similar, a little more abbreviated doxology in verse 11 that Peter gives us. Now there is a textual variant here which we should note. And when I say textual variant, what that means is the Greek manuscripts that are behind our English translations, they differ a little bit from time to time. And so some Greek manuscripts leave out the word glory. So the word or the phrase that includes the word doxa is left out. So if you have something other than the King James or the New King James, you'll see that word glory missing. But I am using the New King James and I will follow that this evening. So the first thing that Peter ascribes to God is glory. To Him be the glory. All glory belongs to God. He is to receive it all. For all that He has done, for all that Peter has described here, His calling, His character, His purpose for us, God is to be glorified. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 1, asks, "What is the chief end of man?" The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. That's our purpose in life, is to glorify God. Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so it makes sense that when we come to the point of praise, we praise God and we ascribe all glory to Him for all that He has done for us. Once we recognize who God is, and what He has done for us, it is natural and right that we give Him all the glory. Our salvation in Jesus Christ should move us to the point of doxology. That is, to the point of giving God glory and praise. When I think of my sin and God's grace upon my life personally, it moves me to praise God and give Him glory for what He's done for me. Because I know that I didn't deserve any of it. God could have very well left me where I was. I mean, it's a bad thought to think. To think that I would still be in my sin, would still be in chains and in darkness. But God's justice could have left me there. I had not earned anything from God. There was no merit on my part. I could not say, "God, You owe me. Please come help me." And you couldn't say that either, right? No, we give all glory to God because He's the one who deserves all the glory. Because He gave us grace. He gave us His favor. when we did not deserve it. He has shown us kindness and favor far beyond anything we could have ever imagined. And I have a feeling that we don't quite get it all. I have a feeling that when we get to heaven, you'll realize, wow, this is bigger than I realized. This was greater than I thought. God's grace is 10 million times greater than I ever gave it credit for. And so the psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. That spirit is right here in verse 11. To him be the glory. May God be praised. May he receive all the glory for all that he has done for me and all that he will do in the future. Number two, secondly, Peter ascribes the dominion to God. To him be the glory and the dominion. What is dominion? Dominion is power. Power to rule or control. This is the New Testament way of stating that God will reign in power for all eternity. That he is the great king who rules over all things, who rules over the universe forever. And to him is to be ascribed praise for that dominion. Now, it is not that we give God dominion that he doesn't already have. He already possesses it. He is the king who rules and reigns over the universe. No, we're praising him for it. So when Peter says, to him be the glory and the dominion, he's praising God for something he already possesses. That power to rule, that power and control that God has. When persecution strikes the church, it may appear that the devil and the world are in control. It may look like the devil has his hand on the steering wheel and he's running the show, but that's never true. That's never the case. Even when the beast rages, even when the dragon is inspiring the beast to persecute the people of God and try to stamp them out, God is still on his throne. He's still in control of all things. You know, when you read the book of Revelation and you read those chapters about the dragon and the beast and the false prophet and what they're doing to the people of God, if you only looked at it from one perspective, it might look very bleak. It might look very bad, but Revelation keeps taking you back to the throne room, right? It keeps taking you back to heaven so that you can see who's on the throne, and it's God. It's the God of heaven who rules and reigns over all things. Satan does not have the dominion. God does. And for that reason, we praise him. Think also the contrast here between the devil and God. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We talked about how that roar of the devil in persecution is a fearsome thing. It's a powerful thing. It could be a very frightening thing to be threatened with the loss of money or privilege or even your life for the sake of your Christian faith. And the devil roars like that. He's roared like that throughout church history. He roars like that still today in various places all around the world. But even though the devil is fearsome, God still reigns. The lion roars, but the king reigns. That's always been the case and it always will be the case. And so we need not fear the devil. We fear our sovereign, all-powerful God, and we give him praise. How long will God's glory and dominion last? Well, Peter says, forever and ever, unto the ages of the ages. God's glory and dominion are to roll on and on and on. Think about it. When 100,000 years have passed, God will still be receiving the glory and the dominion. We will still be praising God for all eternity. I mean, that's hard to fathom, right? It's hard to fathom, but you know, after you've been in glory in heaven for 1,000 years, if Christ tarries, you're just scratching the surface of eternity, right? And the people of God will be there praising the Lord for all eternity as time rolls by. In verse 10, Peter spoke of eternal glory. And now we see that we are to ascribe glory to God eternally in verse 11. Finally, the doxology closes with the Amen or the Amen. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is a biblical affirmation of what has just been said. We might translate it as, so be it. May it be so. May it most certainly come to pass. It's an expression of faith, right? It's an expression of faith in we actually believe these things. We actually believe what Peter has said here, that we have been called to eternal glory. The suffering is only temporary, and God's good purpose will be accomplished in spite of and even through all of these things. So once we understand the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, once we grasp the divine work on our behalf, there's nothing else to do but look up and praise God. And that's what we have to do. It's what Peter leads us to do. It's what Peter teaches us to do. And so I encourage you in your everyday life, remind yourself of what God has done for you and praise Him. You say, but my circumstances are bad and things are hard and things are not going right. Well, focus your attention on this. This cannot be changed. Your circumstances will change from time to time, but this will not change. God's calling on your life, the eternal glory He summoned you to in Christ, will not change. And for that, we praise Him. Thus, we come to the close of this section here. What have we learned? We've learned that God is the God of all grace, that He's good, He's kind, and He favors sinful men who belong to Christ. He has called us to the most glorious of futures, a future of eternal glory, all made possible, all made a reality by Jesus. After our time of suffering is done here, God will forever establish and strengthen us. For this we give Him praise, to the One who belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for reminding us of things perhaps we've heard before, things maybe we know already. But from time to time, they slip, Lord, and we get our eyes off of our salvation, off of Your glorious purpose in our lives, off of Your character. And so we pray that You would focus our attention on You again. We ask, Father, that You would help us to see You in this way, not only tonight, but in the days ahead. This week, as trials and difficulties come, we pray that You'd help us to remember our glorious calling as Christians, that You have summoned us to the obtaining of eternal glory in Jesus Christ. As long as we have that, it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter if the lion roars and the world persecutes. The God of all grace is with us. And so we thank You and we praise You tonight, Father. We give You the glory and the dominion. And we look forward, Father, to the eternity that You have given us the privilege of spending with You, that we might give You that glory and dominion for all time. As the years of eternity roll on, we will be found to still be praising You for all that You've done for us. We praise You now, and we thank You for it. Please be with Your people this week, Lord. Please strengthen them and help them in all that they go through. And please accomplish Your good purpose in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.